We're in 57, down through 64 there, 57, starting there in verse 57. The psalmist here, verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will arise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and all them and all that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon our service tonight. Lord, I certainly know that unless you work and you teach us your truth, Lord, it won't benefit us. We don't want to be known just for empty noise. But Lord, we certainly do need you to work. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, that you'd strengthen and use this to draw us closer to you. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation. Again, Lord, I pray that you'd bless, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. There certainly are times that we fail to recognize all that we have. And sometimes it's even in the secular sense with different items that we have. You fail to realize exactly what you're holding and the potential that you have with it. And yeah, when you don't realize really what you have, you really can't utilize it as you should. And I'll try and be a little bit clearer about that. The potential of that item becomes wasted. Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Wait, just a couple of verses here. Try and demonstrate somebody who failed to recognize what was right before them. We're going to look at just a couple of verses with the woman at the well. It says in verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." See, the woman at the well did not realize who she was talking to. She didn't realize all the potential that was sitting right there. And that led to her really asking the wrong question. She had this amazing opportunity right there, but because she didn't understand all that she had with the person that was right there, it led her to a wrong conclusion and to ask a wrong question, even Christ correcting her. So listen, if you knew who I was, that's not what you would be asking me right now. And I read an account, it was a series of them, but one of the ones that stuck out of my mind of somebody who did not realize what they had, I think it was a series of stories, I can't remember, of mishaps with computers. And in this one story, the one lady, and this is true, I'm not making this up, was very grateful for the cup holder that her computer came with. And apparently she was on tech support or something like that. It wasn't working right, the cup holder. And he's like, well, our computer doesn't come with a cup holder. And she goes, no, it does. Mine comes with a cup holder. He's like, he's just baffled. He goes, well, a cup holder, trying to figure it out. And finally he figured out, sure enough, she had a cup holder with her computer. If you hit this little button, out it popped, and you could set your cup right in it. So, of course, that was the CD drive. She thought it was a cup holder. Again, because she didn't understand what she had, she never realized the potential of what that was all about. All right? And just like if there's times like Jerry Jordan, who, by the way, he should be disqualified from winning. I forgot about this. He should be disqualified from winning. He dressed up in that hillbilly outfit, but he had on a $1,000 iPhone watch. I don't think that counts. But he'll show me something on the phone. I'm like, wow, I never knew it did that. And the same thing on the laptop or whatever. Without that knowledge, you can never reach the potential of what's actually there. It changes your view of it. Well, the same is very true when it comes to the Lord. Our walk with Him, what we have in His Word, and what the psalmist is coming to realize right here is what he has in God and how that completely changed his life. How it changed how he was obedient. Again, the psalmist gets a hold of the fact that God is his portion in the very first verse. And again, and that changed him. I think many times we never realize that God is our portion and what that implies. Therefore, we have wrong questions, we have wrong solutions. We never utilize what we have to its potential. And what he is developing here in our text is once he realized that God was his portion, how that changed him and how that affected his obedience before God. The fact is, the Lord is our portion. And once we see how amazing that is, again, that leads us to act upon it. Again, I think we fail to realize too often that the Lord is our portion. When you do, just like the psalmist, it will begin to revolutionize your Christian life. When we see God as our portion, everything changes. That drives us, it motivates us, it leads to proper obedience, it leads to a lasting obedience. Again, we will see today that seeing the Lord as your portion can do much for your relationship with God and to God's Word and in the other relationships in your life. So let's break this down here. Into this, where we see that God is our portion and how that changed the psalmist. And I think it'll be clear when we're done with this, what I'm talking about and how it can affect you every single day. So I've broken these down into a series of M's, okay, for each one of these, if you want to write them down. The first thing we have is his motivation for obedience, the Lord being his portion, verse 57. He said, "Thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy words." So he's going to be obedient. He's given his motivation for the obedience right off the bat. And that was the fact that he realized that the Lord is his portion. Right motivation behind obedience is incredibly important. Why someone is obedient. Just like you've heard me mention here just a few weeks ago in a message and a year ago when I was teaching parents. And I actually stayed on it for probably about 15 minutes during the sermon on parenting a year ago. But with children, we're not just looking for right behavior. If you are just trying to get your children the right behavior, you're really going to miss what it's all about. You want a right motivation behind right behavior. You want something in place where it's their decision for right behavior, not just you putting in place right behavior. You'll run into all kinds of trouble with that. Well, the psalmist is saying that as an adult right now, he had a change in motivation, and he had a change. He was at a place in his life somewhere where he wasn't obedient, where he wasn't falling like he should. There were problems, yet it changed. And what led to that change was when he realized that God was his portion. Again, if the right motivation is not in place for obedience, you're in danger. If motivation is based simply on the presence of authority, you'll do right when the authority is around. When they're not around, that's gone. If motivation is simply so you can look good, you'll do right when others are present and while you're at church, but when nobody else is around, that changes. If your motivation is simply a desire to serve, well, what happens when that desire wanes and it gets hard? Motivation for why you do right is so important, especially if it's going to last. Right motivation helps you stay obedient. Right motivation gives you joy in obedience. As you can see, the psalmist is thrilled. Remember, this is just a human being like you or I who's talking right now. He's addressing an area of his life, even during a trial. We're going to look at that had come up in his life. And he's saying what led him to the obedience. It helps you stay obedient. Right motivation helps you have joy in obedience. It also allows you to help others with obedience when they see your life and how God's using it. Again, why we're obedient is so important. The psalmist's motivation for obedience here, of course, was the fact that the Lord was his portion. I mean, really, what a treasure. What could possibly compare to having God as your portion? And again, what he means by that, he realized, let's take this down to a connection he is sort of making with the Old Testament. Going back to the time when Israel came out of Egypt. When the Levites, God was their portion. All right? Remember, they did not get some of the land. The land was divided up. You had the other 12 tribes was divided up. Joseph's two sons making up for Joseph for the 12. And then you had the Levites right there. And so they were separate. God said, now the Levites, I'm your portion. You're not getting any of the land. They had what was best. I mean, let's just think about it. And I think this is probably a bad analogy, but it fits right now, so I'm going to use it. Think about it in regards to the tithe. The tithe was what percentage had to be tied to them? Anybody remember? A tenth. And so you had 12 of those coming to the Levites. The others were living off 9/10. They were getting 12/10. And there are so many ways that they were blessed of God by having God as their portion. The psalmist is realizing, all of a sudden it just sort of clicked. Wait. When it comes to life, my portion, what I have out of life is God. That changes everything. Some people seek for their portion, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's a great retirement, maybe it's fame. Look at how that works out for them. Ask Robin Williams. We can name so many others that had sought for a portion, what they went for in life, and found out it was nothing but vanity. The psalmist here had completely changed his life, and he deals with the change at a point in his life where everything changed. It's when he saw that God was his portion. Really is incredible. Again, and if you are saved, the Lord is your portion. And think about that, really. And we're going to see how actually thinking is important in this, because he brings it up. But just think, what would you give up for your standing with the Lord? I mean, the fact of your salvation, that Christ has justified you through what he did on the cross, the fact that you came to hear the gospel and you became converted and literally a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, what would you give up for that? You know, if somebody came, listen, and it's not even possible. We're just assuming, we're just going to, for the sake of illustration, we're going to pretend that it's possible. I mean, would you give that up if somebody came to you and said, listen, here's $25 million. You just have to reject all of that. You would be a fool to take that. There is nothing in this world could possibly offer you that could ever come close to the portion of God being your portion. Nothing. And it's sort of like it sort of clicked for that psalmist, all that he had. He was kind of using it as a cup holder. But then he realized, this is not a cup holder. You know, we think God maybe use him just as a crutch or just as some type of religious thing. That's not what it's about. He's about your life. So the psalmist realizes that God was his portion. And then from there, everything else flows in this chapter. I think it'll make sense to you. In verse 58, as a result of that, you see what led to the method of his obedience. In the next verse, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Now I'm going to deal with the whole heart first and then entreating God's favor. So once he realized that, now he's going after God with his whole heart. There's a method to his obedience now, and it's wholehearted. It's not just no longer a portion of his heart. It's not just a divided affection now. Now he understands who deserves all of his affection is certainly the Lord, is God, who was his portion. Listen, you're always going to have things pulling for your affection and for your love. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that we're to guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. He understood, as he's going through this process of obedience, that's becoming his motivation of obedience. He has to get his heart there. You watch for things that steal your heart and guard against them. There will be a battle for your affection. But then he talks about entreating God's favor. I mean, you know, there's a sort of a saying that it's all in who you know. And that certainly can be true in life. We've all, you know, all of us who are adults have probably come across different examples in our life where it's benefited us, or we've seen it benefit others greatly. It was because of somebody they knew. Well, that's certainly true with our walk with the Lord. I remember when I was re-enlisting the first time. I wasn't sure if I was going to re-enlist or not. I'd been in 3 years, and I just had a deployment right around the 3-year mark to Saudi Arabia. And so this was during the enormous drawdown. The wall had fallen. This is 92, 93. Europe is completely different now. The Soviet Union has been broken up. So it changed the geopolitical spectrum of the whole world. It affected the United States military. And so a massive drawdown hit. And they rated all the career fields 1 to 5, and mine was a 5. If yours was a 5, you were getting hit the hardest. In other words, you either had to get out for first termers. I was in my first enlistment. You either had to separate from the military when your enlistment was up or cross-train into a field that was less than a 5. And so mine hit and was a 5. And before all this, to reapply for your very first re-enlistment, after this one time, you had to apply for what's called you had to reserve your job. There's initials for it. Anybody remember that? Yeah. There was 3 initials for it. I don't remember what it's called. But you had to reserve it in the Air Force. What it did was it just gave the chain of command to say, listen, we're glad you're in for 4 years, but we're done with you. You can't, this, you're not career. And that's all it was about. And so you had to apply for that. I never applied for it. I never put in for it. I didn't do anything of it. I was planning getting out and going straight to Bible college. And during that time when I should have applied, though, that was when my pastor came to me and asked me not to head to that Bible college. He'd asked to meet with me. It was just at church. It wasn't even in his office. He asked to talk with me. We met in the hallway. And he said, listen, I want you to reconsider your decision about going to that Bible college. And he said, let me start training you here. He goes, I'll start classes immediately. He goes, but I don't think you should go. And I actually told him no at first. I said, no, I said, I've been planning this for 4 years total right now. I'm 3 years into the military at this point. And I said, I think it's the Lord. He goes, listen, you need to pray about it. I said, all right, I'll begin praying about it. And so I started praying about it every day, seeking the Lord's direction. I get deployed in the middle of this. It was one of those quick ones. I was not slated for the deployment. Something came up where I got put into the deployment at almost last minute. And I think on all mine, that pretty much happened to me. And so I headed off to Saudi Arabia. I'm back. I've been back for a little while. And we're the 5-tier level. And I came in with my career field. We were a large base. We were for my career field. We had a lot going on. We had a lot of aircraft. And we were the second or third busiest base in the United States Air Force at the time. And so we had about 110 of us in my one unit. And we were 5, though. They were knocking us down, I think, to about 65 or 70 or something like that was going to be the new manning. And everybody I came in, there's about 10 of us that came in within about a 6-month window at the exact same time through training. Everybody got turned down for their reenlistment to stay in the career field. We had to get out or cross train because we were a 5. And I never applied because I was planning on getting out. I never applied. I was just going to get out. But during this time was when I was praying about it. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden it comes down that I got approved. I was the only one approved, and I never applied. I never put in one piece of paperwork to ask for that, not one. Well, when that hit, I knew I should stay in. I knew the Lord's directing. I'm not going to have perfect peace about it right at that exact moment. I am not supposed to go to that Bible college. I'm going to stay right here. And anyhow, I said all that to get to this point right here. When I was sitting around a round table and Master Sergeant Stein came in, he's dead now, we became really good friends. He had come in, I'm an E4 at the time, and he had said, the 5 or 6 sitting around, he wanted to know how in the world I got that, allowed to reenlist and stay in the career field when it was a 5. And I said, I can explain that. I said, it's my father works at Randolph. He said, he does, which was the Air Force base that handled all these different things come up. And I said, actually, he runs it. And so we let that go on for a few minutes. And then he finally asked, which I was hoping he would do. He knew I was preaching all the time then in nursing homes then, almost somewhere every day, even in New Mexico by this time. And he said, well, who's your dad? And I said, God. And he just got all mad and threw something and walked out. I said all that to show this. If there's anybody's favor I want, it's God's. Because there is truth. It can't help who you know. But if you're in with God, that's some pretty good connections you have right there. And by the way, that event that day at that table led to a guy the very next day putting his faith in Christ. It was a new guy. He was just an E2, E3. He asked to talk to me alone and said, wow. And he put his faith in Christ that very next day at work. So he decides the method is going to be this whole heart. He's going to entreat God's favor. That's what he wants in his life. The word is interesting for favor here. It's a different one that's used even in the book of Psalms. It literally means God's face and God's presence. A closeness is what he was looking for. A closeness, to have that close relationship with God. He wanted God on his side. And the fact is, if the Lord is with you, what do you have to fear? And he knew if he was going to have God's favor, based on who he was, he's changing his life. He said he knows he would need God's mercy. He would need God's mercy. And so he asked for that in the same prayer. So we have his motivation for obedience. The Lord is his portion. That affected his method. Now it's going to be with his whole heart. And what he wants to entreat is having God's favor and his presence in his life. But then we have the moment here, the moment of decision in regards to obedience in verse 59. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here we have the very moment of it now. And this is such a key for us right here. Really is. He's telling us what led to the decision where he changed his life. The first thing he did was he actually thought. We don't like to think nowadays too much. We don't. We have so much that actually consumes us and prevents us from simply thinking. No, the word think means is actually muse. We like to be amused. Is a negative. It means not to think. We go to amusement parks. It literally means don't think. We sit in front of a television to be amused. It's a perfect word for it. You don't have to think. It's doing all the thinking for you. But what he said, what led to this, he realized the Lord was his portion. He began to think on his ways. He examined his life. He actually thought, okay, what am I doing right now? Where will this lead? There has to be times when you take that self-examination where you actually begin to think on your ways. He thought about his ways. Again, he thought before he took action. And when you take action without thinking, it's foolish. I don't know how many people, even Christians, even I remember one time, I won't bring the name, I remember one time cringing, this is going back to the warehouse days, I remember somebody I knew, a good friend of mine that was in the church and made a hasty, major decision. I mean, bam, I was like, ooh, goodness. Man, you got to think that through. And the psalmist, before he acted, he thought. He thought. Again, having actions without thinking is foolish. He thought about his life and where it will take him. He just didn't think about pleasure and sin for a season. He thought about the end of a matter. He thought about where this would lead him. He considered his life. He looked at his life and said, okay, what needs changed? And then he acted. Then he repented. He changed course where it was needed. John Phillips, in his commentary, I like what he did with this one verse. He pointed out four things the psalmist did to change towards obedience. He said he was deliberate in that he thought. He thought about his destination on his way. And then he had determination was next. He turned his feet. And then his discrimination. He turned his feet towards God's truth. And I thought, well, that's a really good way to put that. See, there was a time in this psalmist's life when he didn't have the love for God that he should, when he wasn't following God's word as he should, a time when he was not walking in obedience, but then when he saw the Lord as his portion, it changed him. And then we see not only the moment when he had that decision, how he thought it through, says, listen, I'm turning my feet. Notice his moving in the next verse. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. He moved quickly towards obedience. He did not hesitate. He quickly got back on the road. Again, too often we can be hasty to sin and use speed towards that, but not going back towards the Lord. Speed is a good thing when you're going back towards God. Once you have thought about it, once you know, listen, I'm turning my feet towards the Lord, now what you do is you act quickly. You hasten. You do it now. You don't wait. Procrastination will absolutely ruin you. Things that we put off. Tomorrow I'm going to get this right. This is when this is going to happen. It's going to be the next day I'm going to get this right. Nope, you need to act now. Procrastination will absolutely ruin you. You will squander away days, weeks, months, and years while you are waiting to get something right. You're waiting for that tomorrow, putting it off and putting it off. Some have been procrastinating about things for years and just waiting for another day to change that, to make that right. Maybe you know something in your life that's been off for years, something that God's been dealing with you with. Maybe your marriage has been off for years. Maybe there's something you've been lacking for years. Maybe there's something you've been in place for years. Stop procrastinating. Get it right. He said, once he thought on his ways, he said, listen, I am making haste. I'm doing this now. He's already had the deliberate and the thinking process in place. He knows what he has to do. Again, what's motivating all of this, please don't forget that, is the Lord is his portion. Maybe you've been procrastinating about that prayer time you need to have, wasting all those years. Stop procrastinating. It's time to turn your feet and get moving. Look in Galatians chapter 1:16. This verse had actually greatly helped me when I was struggling with the call to New Guinea. This is when God had already made it clear through his mercy and grace over and over. But I'd still said, you know what, maybe that was just God wanting me to do like the Abraham Isaac thing. And this was the verse one day. I was sitting down in one of our college classes. I might have been teaching it at the time. I don't remember. And actually, I think I was. And I was reading through this. And right there in that moment, as I was reading out loud this verse, I knew my mistake. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul dealing with his calling here. I'm not dealing with his calling. I'm dealing with his response when he realized truth. It was immediate. And it was going the right direction. It wasn't going towards flesh and blood. What he knew, what he wanted God for him to do. He didn't go the other direction with it. He went towards God with it. It was immediate. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou now knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't procrastinate. You think you're going to get this right tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Don't procrastinate. Look from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. After you've thought on your ways, you've turned your feet, this is how you go about it. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Once you determine, like what the psalmist is saying here, he made haste. He was taking care of it. When you know something's that's right to do, do it. And with all your might. Your whole heart would tie into that, of course. Procrastination will absolutely ruin you. The psalmist recognized that, so that once he realized it, what he did was act upon it. You have to do that. The longer you put it off that first 24 hours, know what gets easier? The second 24 hours. And before you know it, and I'm not kidding, I see it in the office all the time, years have went by. Years. Once you see it, you act upon it. Verse 61, mischief and his obedience now. So we see the change in his life. He's committed to the Lord as his portion. He wants God's favor. That's what his life is going to be all about. He's thought on his ways, recognized what needs to change. He did it immediately. Verse 61, though, it certainly wasn't always easy. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. So he's serving now, but some mischief hits. The psalmist had something happen. You understand, this is major. Whatever it is he's bringing up here is a major event that took place. Obviously, it was obviously dealing with some criminals, some wicked men who'd come in and robbed him of some sort. Maybe they took everything that he had. But it was major enough that it affected him. That in other words, he was saying, whatever happened, many people could have used that as justification no longer to serve God. Again, we don't serve God because of his blessings and his protection. We serve him because he's God. Because he is our portion. his serving and his giving his whole heart to God was not circumstantially based on his perceived blessings of God. It's because he realized God was his portion. You think we sell the book in the bookstore, in our small little bookstore in the back there, the shelf. That's our bookstore. About Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma. I got to be honest, I have the book back there. When I first read that, I was on debutation. The book did not help me at all. Because remember, I really did not want to go to New Guinea. I was not one of those guys, man, I'm going to New Guinea. Yes! I was like, man, I'm going to New Guinea. What am I doing? And so I was at a missions conference, and they sent the book out about a month before the conference. And it's a big book, as you can tell. That's a thick book. And it was mandatory reading before the missions conference. And because he was going to be doing the missionary different things with the life of Judson. And so I read the book. And it was so depressing reading that book. I'm like, oh my goodness, I do not want to go to the mission field. This is horrible. And there's times where he's barefoot going across the desert. He's been in prison for 2 years, being beaten and horrible. And I mean, just a horrible, horrible, horrible life. And at one point in time, it was released from prison, or it might have been when he was out on the desert and they were dragging him through it. I don't remember which time. He's able to get back to his wife, and there's different stories with his wives. He had two wives in the field. The first one had died, and he came back to the States for furlough after 10, 12 years. I think it was only the one furlough he had, and then remarried while he was in the States. And so he heads back in, and he gets back to the house, and his house had been robbed of everything. Everything. They did not leave a single chair. So he gets back, and they said he was a skeleton of himself when he returned. He gets to the house. He's a complete disaster, but so is his wife. I mean, she was almost out of her mind. Everything had been stolen out of the house. And you know what? They never forgot God's law. They stayed. There was no posting on social media. Here's pictures. Because that wasn't his motivation. He stayed. Near the end of his ministry, by the way, thousands were coming to know Christ. And for the first and all that difficult time, know how many people were being converted? Oh, zero. Nobody. Nobody. Like the psalmist said, whatever the event happened here, it's major. And he said, even though this took place, I am not forgetting you are my portion. Next, we see his midnight meditations. Verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, keep in mind, at this time, they would go to bed pretty early. They're going to bed, you know, this is literally the middle of the night for him, midnight. So he's purposed to get up out of bed at midnight, the very start of a new day. And we could play with that a little bit because the Jews, they had a little bit different start to their noonday, but just bear with me here. Midnight, he would arise, and he was simply just doing it for one reason. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word, for your truth. When he saw the Lord as his portion, he's going after truth with everything that he has. Now, he realizes what he has. He says, Lord, every night I'm getting up at midnight just so I can say thank you. Really is incredible. It shows how glad he was that the Lord was his portion. It shows also that his trust was in the Lord. When he's waking up at midnight, remember, he's waking himself up on purpose. He's not waking up and fretting. He has whatever type of alarm clock, whether he set a rooster next to him to be released at midnight. I don't know how he did it. But he's purposing to wake up at midnight. He didn't wake up at midnight and worry about the robbers. Notice that where it's falling right here. He said, I'm waking up. I'm not worried about that. I'm waking up, Lord, and I just want to thank you. Again, this isn't because he couldn't sleep. This is because he has a desire and a fervor for God. What it led him to, in other words, when you see all this, when he realized what he had as God as his portion, he was thankful. He was thankful, even though he's robbed of everything he had, he was thankful that God was his portion. Boy, and this one, next one is so important as we get into verse 63. Look at this. This is also how it changed him. And this is important. Don't miss this one. I am a companion of all them. Notice there's two conditions he put on who his companions were. Them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. When he realized the Lord was his portion, he understood that it was important that he have the right friendships in place. And so this M is his mates. My Australian M, so it was hard to find an M for this one. It's his mates. But he had decided, listen, I know that now that I am trying to wholeheartedly entreat the favor of the Lord is my portion. I have changed my life. I've made haste to do this. I'm not playing a game with this. I also know that I have to have the right friends in place. And again, we've heard it said so many times. I'm not the first one to say it. I certainly won't be the last. But you show me who your friends are, I'll show you who you are or who you will become. He knew that. He recognized the importance of friendship, and he set two requirements down. Not just those who had a fear of God, but those who, like him, were actively going after God. Those who he realized that God was their life. He said, that's who I need to be around. And it is important who you spend your time with. Those relationships affect you. And he's dealing with companions. Who he's going to spend his time with. What's going to be the influence? I remember Brian, that's mixing brother and Ryan together right there. You get the name Brian. Brother Connolly, I'll go that way. What he mentioned, I think it was during testimony time or something, that when Brother June and Sister June were at the house, how he gave a testimony of how sweet the fellowship was. Because that encouraged him in his walk with God. It is so important who you choose for companion, for your mates. Who you're going to spend your time with. You look for those that fear God and who are actively going after God. That's what you want to look for in your life. And then we'll finish up here with the last M, mercy. It says in the last verse, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Again, I think it's the fourth time he's asked God to teach him. But anyhow, he comes here, and now we bring up this last M, the eighth one of mercy. What he says is this. He recognized that God's mercy was... Let me read the first part of the verse again. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. That the earth was full of the mercy of God. This is interesting here. Think about this. Because of the change in direction in his life, now he is able to see God in everything. Everywhere he looked. When before, that really wasn't possible. Before, he failed to see where God's mercy was everywhere. You think about the world right now, because they're so far from, they can't see him in anything. I mean, you actually have people believe there's no creator. They can actually look around at the stars at night and conclude, that just happened. But what he recognized, he said, listen, when I've got things right, I can see God's mercy throughout the entire earth. Everywhere I look. I mean, he recognized God's mercy as the sun rises each day. As God's mercy. From the rain that would fall, to the sun that would shine, as God's mercy each and every day. To even what he thought about, no doubt, in the past with things in the Bible, when he saw God's mercy with Adam and Eve when they sinned. To even Cain and the mercy that God had showed. To Abraham when he went down to Egypt in disobedience, and yet the mercy that God showed. To Moses and the mercy that God showed. To David and the mercy that God showed. How about Christ when he was on the cross and the mercy that God showed? Instead of just destroying everything like that. So what he began to see was God's mercy was everywhere. He began to see God in all things. That changes your day. When things fall apart and you can still see God's hand and God's mercy, it changes your reaction to it. When the psalmist saw God's mercy, what prayer did it drive him to? Oh Lord, teach me your word. I want to know more of you. I mean, as he's seen his goodness and he loathes his portion, yet again, as he sees God's mercy everywhere, he realizes, I still have so much more to learn. I mean, as I see all that you are and all that you do, and he goes to the, not to the judgment side of God, he goes to the mercy side of God. And begging God, please show me more. It wasn't just for the sake of knowledge. It was for the sake of the desire that he had to know more about God. Motivation is important. And what he is showing us here is such a perfect example, right here, sitting in the middle of Psalm 119, of how seeing the Lord as our portion, when that becomes our motivation, how it will change your life. It changes why you're obedient. It allows you to make haste and not procrastinate with your life. I mean, when you really want something, like, you don't wait for it. You get, when the opportunity is there, you get it. That's what he's saying here. I realize what I have. I'm not waiting. I'm doing this now. But you have to see the Lord as your portion. And know what that takes? Thought. To think about what you have. And when you see the Lord as your portion, it changes everything. With heads bowed and eyes closed.